We're going to be continuing in our series on the book of Revelation, and this is a typo up there. I forgot to change 15 and 16 to 17 and 18, but that's okay. We are in the chapter 17 and 18 today. Now, the title is correct, the book of Revelation, The Harlot of the Antichrist. Now, again, we are focusing on the unbelieving world in these chapters and the nation of Israel. You'll see, though, by next week, we're going to be done with this section, and we'll be moving on to the final section in the book of Revelation, which is the thousand-year reign of Christ, final judgment, and eternity. But again, where we find ourselves today, presently, in the church age, is there in Revelations 1 through 3, waiting for the rapture. And where we find ourselves in our study is in the 70th week of Daniel, the seven-year period called the tribulation. And where we find ourselves in that tribulation, that seven-year period, is right at the end of the tribulation period. The seven bowls, as we discussed last week, have been poured out, and the seventh bowl was gathering the kings of the earth, the Antichrist and his armies, to do battle with the Lamb, to do battle with Christ. And Christ is about to return. It is the battle of Armageddon. But before we get to that battle, Revelation 17 and 18 are like a pause, again, in the action, in the timeline of God, to give us, the reader, to give John, the writer, more information about the 7 years and about this world government. And this world government, we'll see, is broken down into two halves. The first part will be the world religion system, which you see there in Revelation 17 and 18 will cover the economic, the government side of this system. But here we see in Revelation 17 this one world religion. Now what we're going to see in this chapter is, what we're going to see in this chapter is also what we're going to see around us starting today. The foundations for this one world religion are all around us today. Where I want to start, though, is not today, not even in the future, but going back to the past, going back to the very beginning. For us to understand what this world religion is going to be like, we need to understand where all world religions, false religions, have come from. The foundation, the root cause of all false religions. And to do that, we got to go back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. So take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. We're going to begin with verse 20. Now this is after the flood. Noah has come off the ark, and God is going to talk to Noah here, and he says, verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said to his, in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." Revelation, or Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 says this, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." You see, the earth is designed to be filled. But again, as we have talked about false religions and ideologies and the way Satan wants to turn things around, Satan always teaches the opposite of what God teaches. And we know people today in the environmental movement and stuff have said that the earth is overcrowded, we're overpopulated, we need to reduce the numbers. That is not true. The earth is designed to be filled, and God commanded it to be so. Genesis 10, verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah. And the son we're going to focus on is Ham. And Ham was cursed by Noah, did some bad things, and the curse was that he was going to serve his other brothers. We see this in Genesis 10, verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush. Now verse 8 says, Cush begot Nimrod. So these are the descendants, the grandson of Ham, Nimrod. And Nimrod wasn't going to serve anybody. Nimrod was going to serve himself. It says there in Genesis 10, verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, he said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. We all know the story of the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, verse 1 tells us about it. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the earth, the whole earth. In those few statements, the first known false religion came into existence. And every major world empire that we have studied through the book of Revelation has had a religious system tied directly to the leadership. And these empires, their religious system was connected in many ways to sexual and prostitution and sexual sins. All these world religions can be traced back to Babylon, but eventually back to the Tower of Babel. And here, the Babel is the place. Well, Babel was here in what we would call today Iraq. And the city Babylon is where Babel used to be. And so again, all the religions we see today, false, can be traced back to this tower. And what these people started to do under Nimrod's leadership. And Nimrod was not being led by God, but by Satan. And Satan here begins to try to get men to focus on themselves and not on God, to come up with their own religions. And that's where we see, it says there, it says, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Man trying to make his own way to God, coming up with his own ideology, his own religion. Man trying to prove himself, make himself worthy to God. We have a lot of people that do this. We see the false religions around the world. And Jesus said very clearly, there's only one way to heaven, through him. And the Bible tells us that there's demons out there creating doctrines and religions to get people away from God. But I want to focus on something a little more direct, maybe a little more connected to us. Maybe somebody in this room. It says, come, let us build ourselves a city and tower whose top is in the heavens. Are you, or somebody you know, making up your own way? You're not really listening to what's been taught from this pulpit about sin and your need for Jesus Christ. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you're not religious. You're just thinking that God will let you slide through. That God is love. People come up with all sorts of crazy ideas. I've heard many of them. I used to think crazy stuff. When people try to come up with false religions, it may not always be under a banner of Islam or the Buddhist or whatever. It may be under Christianity, but it's not the true Christian faith. It's not faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. But here we see the first world religion coming up with his own way to get to heaven. Then it says, let us make a name for ourselves. You see, false religions are all about you. They're there to reward you and to satisfy you. And many of the false religions of the world empire have been very sensual and very pleasing to the body and the flesh. And it's not really about worshiping God. It's more about worshiping yourself. That's what humanism is. Atheism is a religion. It's a belief system. And it is a belief system where you are God. Let us make a name for ourselves. In Christianity, people can still do this. It's more about you, what God can do for you, God blessing you, the prosperity gospel. Here recently, And I'm not going to name the church. If you want to know the church, ask me on Thursday at the gathering. But a famous pastor and his wife stood before thousands of people and they told them, worshiping God, coming to church, serving God is not about God, it's about you. You see, God is happy only when you're happy. So you don't serve God because he's worthy of us serving. You don't worship God because he's worthy of our worship. It's about you. Because it's best for you to do that. Even inside the church, we have been becoming, it's all about you or me. I'll say this, and I've said it before, and I'll say it continually. Once you became a Christian, it stopped being about you. It's no longer about you at all. It's about God. You are owned. You were purchased with a heavy price. You are a slave to the good master. It's not about you. Lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. When you're scattered and you're traveling, you can't accumulate wealth. You don't have any security. So here they're saying, let's disobey God because God said fill the earth. No, let's do our own thing. Let's come together so we have security and we can gather our material possessions and we can build something for us. Materialism. So here, in the first known world religion, false religion, three things. We'll come up with our own way to heaven. It's going to be about us, not God. And we're going to satisfy what we want, our needs, our material needs and flesh. There's the blueprint that Satan uses to get people away from God. Started at the Tower of Babel, and it has continued through human history in many different forms and ways, but there's the basic blueprint. This is what we're going to see in the last 7-year period. So again, take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 17 chapter. I've been tongue-tied today. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So who is this harlot? What are these waters she's sitting on? We're going to find that out here in a second, but let me tell you what the great harlot is. Just like Satan wanted to imitate the Trinity, because Satan wants to be God, he wants to be like the Most High, so he made his unholy trinity, we talked about a couple weeks ago, where Satan is God the Father, the Antichrist is God the Son, and the false prophet is God the Spirit. The unholy trinity. Well, there's another aspect that God created that now he's going to try to create in his own wicked, perverse way. The church. The church is the bride of Christ. We see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. And in about a week or two, we will get to the marriage supper and the marriage of the Lamb. Christ designed the church in a specific way. And it's a mystery how he did it and how he brings people to him. And this has been a great mystery for many, many years. Apostles didn't understand the church age, not at first. But here, Satan is going to try to create his own bride. But she is not pure and without blemish and holy. She is wicked and evil, depraved. So she's not a bride. She is the great harlot. The harlot of the Antichrist. His world religion. Let's go back to Revelation 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit, the angel, into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, the Antichrist. We've talked about this already. Verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. This harlot, this woman, this religious system tries to be a mystery like the church. And Babylon the Great, the city, many believe will be the headquarters of this world religion, but it also represents the world religion in itself. And she has been the mother of harlots, the mother of all false ideologies and religions. And it says she wears a band over her forehead. And when we look back into the Babylonian religion and the Greeks and the Romans, they had temples where your worship of a god was to go in and sleep with the prostitutes. And many of the prostitutes wore bands with their name over their forehead. This is going to be a religious system set up in the same spirit as Babylon and Greece and Rome. How is this going to be? There are so many religions out here in the world. They are fighting right now, many of them. There's going to be a common denominator that's going to bring them together. Verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The believers of the only true faith. The only way to get to God. See, all the other are counterfeits. That's what's going to bring them together eventually. And the world religions will come together. As the Antichrist starts in the tribulation period, remember, he comes on as peaceful and diplomatic, creating unity and treaties. And one will be to bring the world religions together, all the religions as one, living in unity. We see that today already. God is too big to fit into one religion. All the religions are good. All of them teach the same thing, or so they say. If you went through the apologetics series, you would know that was a major lie. The world religions do not agree on anything when it comes to solid doctrine. Yes, you can find love and goodness mixed in with most of them. But the major doctrines are complete. And this right here is an abomination. As a Christian, it upsets me because it's taking the cross of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that we just remembered in communion, and it's putting it on the same level as all these doctrines of demons. I showed you this before. Coexist. Here's a picture in Germany of a so-called Christian priest, a Jewish rabbi, and a Muslim imam coming together with the bricks to build a new house of worship where all three religions will worship together in one place. Because supposedly, because these guys are blinded by sin and do not have the Holy Spirit, they think that they're praying and worshiping the same God. I can coexist as a Christian with other religions. I am not going to go out there and force people to believe my faith. I'm okay with other religions. They have their right to believe what they want. God has given them that right. Now, they should be testing what they believe to make sure it's the truth. I'm okay with people being other religions. I want them to come out of those false religions and find the truth, but I'm not going to fight them like we see the Muslims doing. Where I can't coexist is saying that Christ, all these other false religions are on the same level as Christ. I will not go there. I cannot coexist. I will not say their way is true. And that will bring all the religions together, be against the Christians, because we are the most arrogant people on the planet, they say, because we say we're the only ones that are correct. But when you're right, you're right. And I'm not arrogant. By the grace of God, I can stand up here in the truth. Because once I was lost, once I was blind, but now I see. It's not arrogance. It's just truth. Let's go back to Revelation 17, verse 7. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns." The Antichrist is carrying this system, creating it. Verse 8, "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition," go to destruction. "And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is." What is he talking about here? Remember, the beast, the Antichrist, receives a fatal wound. We don't know if it's an assassination attempt or a way to try to imitate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the miracle of Christ. But he was, and then receives this mortal wound where he should die, and he doesn't. So he was and is not and yet is. How does he get this power to overcome this mortal wound? We see it there in the first part of verse 8. "The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit." What comes out of the bottomless pit? Evil, demons. Satan is given the key to the bottomless pit. So at this point, either Satan himself or a very powerful demon under Satan gives the Antichrist his power to overcome the wound. Verse 12, "The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdoms as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast." These are the ones, did I skip? I'm sorry, where did I skip? Verse 9, all right, I'm sorry. It's been a long morning. Verse 9, thanks for you for catching that. "Here is the mind which has wisdom. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seventh, and is going to perdition," destruction. What is he saying here? The seven mountains are the seven heads. We talked about the seven empire, world empires, and each one of these empires had a debaucherous religious system that went along with it. These are seven mountains the woman is sitting on. This new final world religion sits on all those others. There are also seven kings. Each one of these systems had a king over it. Five have fallen. At the moment the angel has given this wisdom to John, five of those kingdoms had gone away, but one is. The Roman Empire was still on the scene. That's why John was in prison on the island. And the other has not yet come, meaning the 7-year period, the Antichrist. But when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not, he was there as the Antichrist, he receives the wound and is not, is himself also the eighth and is of the seven. Meaning, when he starts the tribulation period, he is the world leader, but he's not fully the world leader. He's running the show. These 10 kings will work under him. But remember, sees the fatal wound. He overcomes it. He declares himself to be God. And there the world system switches to worship of him. He has overcome this wound. He is the eighth, but he is the seventh. He goes from being the Antichrist on the scene to the beast that demands worship. But he is still heading to destruction. Now, verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are the one, they are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And this is where we left off last week with bowl number 7. The kings forming on the plains of Megiddo to do battle with the Lamb. But look here. Who's with the Lamb? Those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. We will see this next week. This is you. This is me. This is us. The church. We will be there for this moment. Verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitude, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, Babylon. What does it mean that they'll turn on they'll hate the harlot? The harlot has brought them into power, bringing the world religions together as one, all on the same level, has brought peace and unity. Even so much that Israel has a 7-year peace treaty with the Muslims, her enemies. But then they'll turn on the harlot. They'll hate her. World leaders, politicians, have always used religion to gain power. Here, these 10 kings and the Antichrist will use the unity that religion can bring to gain the power. But once they gain the power, they'll take the harlot, this world religious system, and they'll turn it into the one world government under the Antichrist, worshiping the Antichrist. Very similar today, but we've seen in our country, do you know of any politicians, don't name them, but any politicians who have used religion or have said they're Christian when they run for political office? I've heard them. They'll claim to be Christian so that maybe they'll pull in the Christian evangelical vote. Our presidents, and we've had some good ones and we've had some bad ones. But even the bad ones, which you know are ungodly and not being Christian, who claim, they'll at the end of their speech, they'll say, and God bless America. They have to say it. They have a form of godliness, but they're in truth, they're denying the power because they're not believers. They're using religion to gain power and influence. Same here. And then it'll turn into the one world religion under the Antichrist, worshiping the Antichrist, worshiping Satan. There you go. There's your first half of this world order during the 7-year period, the religious side of it. Now in closing, we're going to go through this kind of quick. Revelation 18, which is the one world government, the economic system of this, of the Antichrist during the 7 years. Verse 1 of chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So we see here using the harlot to gain the power, and then it leads into the economic, and the much money is made through this system. And the merchants of the earth become rich. The Antichrist will become to the point where he controls all money. And if you don't have his mark, you cannot sell or buy. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues." Wow. It's a terrible false system. But God says, "My people, come out." The Antichrist will be slick, and even in Matthew 24 it says, you know, he's so slick that even the elect could be possibly deceived. But I think there's great deception already happening inside the church. Like I said, the prosperity gospel is being preached. Christianity, it's all about you. It's not about God. God is calling his people out of these false thinking, these false ideologies. And materialism has captured many Christians. I am a true patriot. I love my country. I have served my country for many years now in the military. But let me ask you a question. Is the American dream compatible with Christianity? Is the American dream compatible? Now, you probably can look at the American dream and how it's kind of morphed over the years. But the American dream now is all about success. Becoming poor, becoming rich. It's all about success. Big house, cars. There's nothing wrong with that stuff if it's in the right priority in your life. But for many, it's not. It's what they aim for. Their life is all about success. Making a name for themselves. People find security in their bank accounts. God is saying, come out of that. Your security is in me. Do not store treasures up here on earth, because you came into this world, you didn't bring anything. When you leave, you're not going to be taking anything with you. You are not going to take any of your wealth, anything with you. Come out of this ideology. American dream can be a good thing, but it can also be a thing that directs you away from God. Verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. What pride. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who commit fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour her judgment has come. And it lists all the things that are so pleasurable, the material possessions this city, this world, religious, economical system has. Now go to verse 14. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. The world puts a lot of stock in material possessions. That's how you rate success out here. Watch TV. What is it all about? The commercials. Just, you got to have this, you got to have this, you got to have this. All the stuff that we long for one day will be gone. It won't matter. You've wasted your life and for in pursuit of something that just doesn't matter. Here, the Antichrist uses the same tools to pull people away from repenting and receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and gets them to worship him because he provides this material fruit that their soul longs for, but eventually be taken away. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. And they'll say, what is like this city? This was such an awesome city. How could it be destroyed so quickly? Verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. He's repeated that a couple times, has he not? Why? To get our attention. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but his long-suffering is patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When God, when his patience is complete, grace ends, and in time for judgment, it will happen rapidly. He moves swiftly. Judgment falls. The world religious systems have always taken mankind into sensual sin, into worship of self, and worship of material possessions. God has said, my people, come out of that. You guys may feel at home there. You may feel like you're safe there. But sooner or later, my timeline will be complete and judgment will come swiftly. And in 1 hour, this world system collapses. You thought the fall of Russia, the Iron Curtain, was fast. Nothing compared to this. Verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Read down there to the bottom. Thus, with violence, the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Look at the next couple verses, 22 through 24. No more music will be found in you anymore. No more craftsmen anymore. No more millstone anymore. No more light anymore. No more bridegroom and bride anymore. God is trying to get a point. When judgment comes, it'll be severe. It'll be complete. And sin and the systems that promoted that sin will be gone forevermore. Complete and final destruction. That's the end of Revelation 18. The world system, the religious side, promotes the economical side. And they join in partnership and create the one world government. But judgment will fall. These same three areas that will get people to be deceived in the end are deceiving people now and working. It could even deceive some of us in here. Maybe your life has been about material pursuits instead of godly pursuits. This reminds me, and I'm going to close out with this, from Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is a little bit of a difficult sermon for me. Apologize for the mistakes. There's a lot going on. Trying to cover it all makes sense. But the point I want to take home, I want you to take home, the last is the question I leave with you today. Is religion, false ideologies, or you've created your own kind of Christian faith, your Christian God? I've heard it in churches in many places. People thinking that it's all about them and God is there to serve them. The Holy Spirit is a power to control for you. And that if you do things right, if you have enough faith, you'll have money and health. And God is okay with sin. I've heard Christians say, oh, I can be godly and come to church on Sunday and I can live the other days of my life whatever way I want. False religions, false ideologies. God is okay with my sin. God doesn't care that I don't read my Bible at all, pray to Him at all, do anything about Him. God's okay that I worship myself. I've heard that in churches. I've seen it demonstrated. It's on my heart. There's certain individuals in here that I've talked to, people God's put on my heart. They don't understand this. And it breaks my heart. Because they're being deceived with thinking they can make their own way to heaven. That's all about them. And material possessions are what really matter. And one day judgment's going to fall. And when it does, it's going to be swift. I don't want anyone in here to be judged. I want all of you to be found righteous in Christ, to understand what this really means. This was a hard sermon for me because I knew there's some spiritual battling going on in here because I know some people do not think correctly. And I want you to be saved. I was up most of last night wrestling, dreaming, just I couldn't sleep, and it was just, I've never made so many verbal mistakes before. Do not be hard-hearted. You can be God's people, but God says, my people, come out. Repent of your sins and your ways, your self-righteousness, and put your faith in me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I give it to you. This is your sermon. This is your words. This is your church. These are your people. Lord, I'm praying and I'm thinking about certain individuals, and I'm not trying to guilt them or scare them, Lord, but I too want them to be scared of you. I want them to have the fear of God. I want them to be saved. Lord, I just give it over to you. Have your Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. Bring conviction. Bring the faith. Bring the heart that wants to call you Lord and King and Savior. I just put this in your hands, and I pray this in your name. Amen.